this past week I had the opportunity to spend a couple days with my grandchildren, and they were in the back of Julie's Magic Bus, and we were playing that CD, and the two of them were singing that song to us. And when they got done, they say, "Well, Grandma Poppy, could you hear us singing?" And yeah, you guys sound good. But the reality is of our Vacation Bible School that concept is being ingrained into young people's lives. Not only is it important, you know, your children when they're babies and they can't make a decision for themselves to dedicate them to the Lord Jesus Christ, but continuing that process and putting those songs into their head. Later that week, I was riding on the lawn tractor mowing the yard, singing that song in my head. And I kept wanting to sing it that I would have a perfect life. If I accepted Christ, that my life would go perfect, right? But no, it's eternal life that I get. I obviously don't get a perfect life experience, but it was a good thing. Today's May 17th. Again, we're looking at John 3:16, and I titled the message "The Only One and Only," and try to read that three times real fast without getting your tongue tangled up is a challenge. Our key scripture for this month is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but he have eternal life." I would hope that you would take that verse and put it to memory in your life. What we're going to focus on this morning is He gave His one and only Son. And that became personal for me 28 years ago in the spring. Just down the road here, the Stanley boys were sitting in the garage door as we went by, and Earl Stanley invited me to go on a canoe trip to him with him and his young son to the boundary waters of Ely, Minnesota. And I'd never been canoeing in Ely, never been up there into the boundary waters, but he wanted somebody else to paddle the front of the canoe and somebody who was knowledgeable enough in land navigation to take a compass and a map and find the way out of that wilderness if something happened to him. So I went on this canoeing trip with his son and got up there, and it was one cold afternoon. It was pouring down rain. I went to set up my pup tent. I had to use rocks, tie rocks onto the ends of the strings of my pup tent to hold it, because everything up there was solid rock. You couldn't drive in any tent stakes. And I got in the pup tent, and I was soaking wet, and everything I owned was wet. And I was rummaging through my backpack to find a bag of peanuts, and what I found was a New Testament that my wife Julie had lovingly slipped into my backpack in a Ziploc bag. And I had read all of the New Testament, and I leafed through there, and in the back of it, it had the four spiritual laws. And as I read through those four spiritual laws, it became personal with me that God gave His only Son, Jesus, for me. And my life at that time was a real mess. I was trying to recover from the death of my first daughter. I had a drug and alcohol problem that was spiraling downwards. And unfortunately, I wasn't able to secure any drugs or any alcohol to go on this canoeing trip. So I was going through the withdrawals of that. So not only was I shaking from the cold, but from the fact that I hadn't had my medicine for a while, my illegal medicine that I took all the time. I didn't have to hurry to come back for a job because the economy was poor. I was laid off from the steel mill. I was almost out of unemployment and wondering how I was going to provide for my family. Basically, when I closed my eyes in that afternoon, my life looked like Berlin at the end of World War II, the mass bombings that we did on them. You know, we get a lot of flack in the news that this past week we did an airstrike and 100 people in Afghanistan were killed accidentally by a bomb that went wrong. But we tend to forget that during World War II, there were hundreds and hundreds of thousands of civilians that we bombed in Germany and in Japan. And civilian casualties were enormous in that war. But my life looked like Berlin. It was a mess. And I prayed a simple prayer and believed in my heart that God had gave his only son for me. And things began to change in my life. So what we're saying here, the first point on our outline, is that God gave his only son. The Bible is telling us that Jesus is the one and only son of God. The Bible is also telling us that Jesus is the only way to get a relationship with God. Now, is that the same thing that the world around us is saying about a relationship with God? That Jesus is the one and only way? No, I see a number of heads going horizontally like this. No, it's not. The world is saying there are multitudes of ways to have a relationship with God, and Jesus is not the only way. So as you and I look at sharing the gospel, the good news with people, we must be able to do that in a way that's not arrogant or prideful, but yet truthful. We don't need to present the gospel in a way that's judgmental or condemning or prideful or arrogant. There's some way, shape, or form that you and I in our lives need to be able to express these truths honestly with people that don't know God so that they could have a relationship. In John 3:16, in the King James Version, it says, "He gave his only begotten son." And I actually had a hard time reading that verse because I wanted to say it that way. God's only begotten son. I memorized it from the King James. Jesus is the only human that had God's DNA. The rest of us who have relationship are adopted children. We're not natural biological children. So Jesus is a very unique individual. Okay, now forwards. There it is. If you bump the wrong button on this thing, it goes really fast. I'm technologically challenged today. In John 14:9 in the New Living Translation, Jesus said, "Have you been with me all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you?" Jesus enjoys an intimacy with God, a mutuality with his Father that God shares with no one else. Now, some married couples kind of illustrate that. Julie and I have been married 38 years now, and there are times when we finish each other's sentences. There are things that she can anticipate in my life. She will get everything set out on the table and she'll look at me and say, "Oh, you'll want salt and pepper." Because most times I will, right? Even though the spicy food that we have doesn't really necessarily need it, I still like to do it. There's things that she anticipates in my life and I in her. And Julie has an ability to speak with credibility on my behalf. She can say, "Well, Bill wouldn't like that." Or she can say with credibility that wouldn't be up to Bill's standards. This needs to improve a little bit because it wouldn't be up to Bill's standards. And she can do that because of the 38 years that we've been married and the other dozen years before that I chased after her before she knew I was alive or a viable candidate for relationship. But because of that intimacy that we have, it kind of illustrates the way things work with God. Jesus can finish the Father's sentences and always do it right. And he and the Holy Spirit can interact in a way to where they're in the middle of a paragraph and they're dialoguing back and forth and they're answering and communicating in a way that is very different. So that relationship that Jesus has is unique. In the Message, John 3:16 says, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son." So if you only had one child, would you be willing to give his life for others? If you only had one child, Would you be willing to sacrifice him in the prime of his life for other people? Pretty challenging, isn't it? Grandbabies, would you? That would be challenging too, wouldn't it? So here's the bottom line for you and I. If you only had one life to live, would you be willing to use it to help other people? I told you that in the spring 28 years ago, I became born again. In the summer of this year, I will celebrate 20 years in full-time Christian service. When I was about 7 years old in the Lord, I realized that I knew a lot of people who could use some help in their relationship with God. And so I stopped trying to make money. Julie and I made a decision not to try to make money the rest of our life, but to try to make disciples. And whatever that cost, it would be well worth it. And so for the last 20 years, we've attempted to help other people in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I by no means, with 20 years experience, have got it figured out yet. And there is very little time in my life where I think I'm doing a very good job at that. There's a lot more to do, and there's a lot better job that I could do. But the fact of the matter is, the best that I can, the best that we can, we've set our life apart to do that. Now, I'm not saying that all of you should go into full-time Christian service, but there probably are some young people who are listening to this message that God may call you to be a full-time Christian service, a missionary, a preacher, a preacher's wife. There may be something that they're calling you, God is calling you to do. But for each one of us, we could set aside our life unto God to try to help each other and help other people find this love that God's talking about, couldn't we? The second point on your outline is that God offers us a new heart. Now, I have a heart's desire to truly seek God and be a seeker of the truth. But I have a problem. I have heart disease. Now, I not only have heart disease spiritually, as we'll look at the scriptures in just a minute, but I also have a genetic heart disease physically. And I have these cool scars that go from my wrist to my elbow and from my groin to my ankle. And if we were skiing today rather than doing church, I had my shirt off, I could show you where they sawed me in half and did a four-way bypass on my heart. I was born with a genetic heart problem. I was also born with a spiritual heart problem. Because of my relationship with Adam of Eden, I was born with a heart that was messed up. Now, I have had four-way bypass surgery, so my heart works pretty good now. I have had a transplant of a new heart from Jesus Christ when I became born again, but I also need to daily maintain that fact. When we were going to have the Carlson's party, Eric says, well, you don't really have to do that. And I said, well, the fact of the matter is, Don and I love Angelo's pizza, but we both realize it's not that healthy for us to eat, and our wives don't encourage us to eat it, so we throw pizza parties at church so we get to eat Angelo's pizza, right? But I don't do that every day. It's a rare occasion that I eat Angelo's pizza because it's not heart healthy. I shared with you that I got to play with my grandkids, and we went out for an evening with them, and we went to McDonald's Playland. And on the way there, my three-year-old granddaughter was saying, now, Poppy, it's not healthy for your heart to eat at McDonald's. And I say, yes, baby cakes, but Poppy doesn't do that very often, just once in a while. On a daily basis, I do things to try to help my heart. Walking, I actually take an aspirin every day. I actually take a cholesterol medicine every day. There are things that I do every day to physically keep my heart healthy so that I can have a piece of Angelo's pizza once in a while and I can have McDonald's with my grandkids once in a while. It's the same way with the spiritual heart. You can get a new heart transplant from God, but there is a daily process that you need to be a part of in relationship with that to keep it going. Now, this is the longest part of your outline, this part of my heart. And my heart is sick. In Jeremiah 17:9, it tells me the truth. The heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, is that true? Do we have a problem with our heart that we are deceived about ourselves? And if we were left alone without the Scriptures, without the Holy Spirit, without the relationship with others, we really wouldn't understand how much of a problem it is. Now, this disease that I have is deep. It says in Mark 7, 21 through 22, Jesus went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For within a man's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." All of those things. Now, does any of that reside within you? Even if you've become born again, and even if you have that new heart, do you still struggle with evil thoughts? I do. Is there a week that goes by that you don't see a man or a woman that you find sexually attractive? I still have problems with wanting to steal things. I walk past my neighbor's garage and he's got these scaffolding pieces leaned up against it. And I'll actually take 3 or 4 steps down the road thinking of how I could sneak over there at night and steal those old scaffolding pieces and put them into my scaffolding pile. And I shake my head and say, "That's stupid. You don't want to steal from your neighbor and you really don't need any more scaffolding junk." But I still think of it. Am I the only one that does that? You know, greed. Julie and I over the years have had the privilege of getting to minister to people who have tremendous amounts of money. And it doesn't take very long when you're traveling or going out with millionaires that you think it would be really nice to have that or have the ability to do this or to never again worry that I'll have more month than money. You know, it's real easy to be greedy, deceitful, you know, arrogant. I can do folly with no trouble whatsoever. My wife or my grandchildren would say, "Poppy, I will say or do stupid things." And it's not a problem for me. It comes from within. Am I the only one who's got this? Even though I have this new heart, I still am challenged with these. And it's a daily basis that I need to be honest with myself about this. Now, this is probably my favorite sentence of the whole outline. My problem is pandemic, in pandemic proportions. I just love getting to use those 3 P words. And I wanted to use pandemic because it's used so much in the media and I never get to use it. But it is a pandemic problem. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the Scripture says, "No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one seeks God." There is no one. This is worse than the swine flu, folks. This is a pandemic problem. We all have a heart problem that we need to deal with. And God loving the world so much, giving His only Son, is the propitiation for our sins that make that problem. I have a problem, and I need God. You? Do you recognize you have a problem and you need God? Now, as you share Christ with others, they may not recognize the same need. I have family members that I love dearly who think they have lived a pretty good life and don't need Jesus to save them. They don't need help. They've lived a pretty good life. As I look at it from the outside, I'm thinking, the heart is deceitfully wicked. You know, these people are deceived. They don't have a good heart, and they don't live a pure life, but they don't recognize the need. So, as you and I share the good news, here's a simple test you can take with me and you can share with others to measure our life against the standards of the Ten Commandments. You must not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? A paperclip, maybe. I got a rubber band in my briefcase that belongs to the church. I'm a thief. Right? If you've ever stole anything, you're a thief. You must not lie. Any of us who say we don't have just told one. Because we all do. These are practical things that you can share with others. You must not commit adultery. Well, have you ever looked at a man or a woman in lust? Jesus said, if you've done that, you've committed adultery. I have a problem. I don't have a problem lusting at women that are older than I am. But younger than I am is a totally different story. They still look attractive to me. That's a reality that I must deal with. You must not murder. Well, you know, a lot of you haven't ever pulled the trigger and killed somebody. But if you've ever been angry with somebody, willing to say, well, you're stupid in anger, Jesus said that's the same as murder. So in looking at our life or in sharing the gospel with other people, these are practical things that you can ask yourself and ask them to help them. Now, in Matthew 5:8, it says it's only the pure in heart who see God. So where does that leave us? If we have this heart problem and we want to see God like we sang in those songs in worship before, we can draw hope from the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, it says, I passed on to you what is most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. The good news is Jesus died for my sins. I not only embraced that 28 years ago, but on a daily basis, I embrace that fact that Jesus died for my sins, and I can seek forgiveness readily from the Father, and He'll give it. Now, another Scripture in Galatians 3:13 from the Message, Christ redeemed us from the self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into Himself. Jesus absorbed all of my sin into His perfect body and died in my place. Do you remember the Scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? Well, that's what happened to Jesus. He was nailed to a cross. He became cursed at the same time He dissolved the curse. That's the good news. So in Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and 20 out of the Message, Jesus said, taking bread, He blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Eat it in memory. He did the same with the cup after supper, saying, excuse me, this cup is a new covenant written in my blood, poured out for you. Christ exchanged hearts with you. He placed your sin in Himself and invited God to punish it. Now, last night I opened the box and we got half of a new communion set in that box. The other half is coming. And soon, probably the next time we'll have communion, we'll have this heavy, solid brass communion set if the other half of it comes. Now, the fact of the matter is, when we embrace communion, we're remembering the fact that Jesus gave us a heart transplant, that He took our punishment on Himself. That's why we do that in remembrance, and it's a repetitive thing that we do so that we keep remembering this fact. Now, there was once a Chinese Christian who was about to be baptized, and the pastor asked that person, did Jesus have any sin? And the reply was, yes. Well, theologically, for a pastor, you have a problem with a perfect sacrifice having sin. Can you recognize that? If the person you're about to baptize thinks that Jesus had sin, then he's not the sinless sacrifice. And the pastor gets this deranged, dumb look on his face like, oh no, I was about to baptize this person, but they don't understand the truth. And the person said, he had my sin. And then their smile appears on the preacher's face because she did get it. The fact of the matter is, Jesus was sinless until He willingly absorbed my sin personally, your sin practically, the sin of the world potentially. And so we need to understand that He was perfect until He accepted my sin. And He did that willingly. And so here's the key to experiencing this new heart. Point number three on your outline. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 in the Message, it says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. God wants us to present our lives as a living sacrifice, is the way I memorized it out of the New American Standard. Romans 12:1. Present your life as a living sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice. And you do that on a regular basis as an offering. You give that to God. Julie and I were reading a Max Lucado devotion this morning. And Max said, for a period of time, I thought I went to work for God. God was the CEO and I was the sales rep who was about the world taking this good news, and I could phone him or fax him or at any time, but he had his office and I had my territory for sales. And at a point in time, Max says, I realized that based on what it says in the Scriptures, God goes with me. We are co-laborers. Here's what I want you to do, Paul is saying in Romans. I want you to offer your life as a living sacrifice and go to work with God. That may not be full-time Christian service. That may be at another job. Here's what he goes on to say in Romans. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. You want to serve God? Give your life as a sacrifice. It continues to say, don't be so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Have any of you noticed that it's easy to fit into the culture and not be culturally relevant? Some of you are nodding your head vertically like this. We're not supposed to fit into the culture and not be relevant. You and I are supposed to go forth from here and impact our culture for Christ. Here's how that scripture concludes. Instead, fixing your attention on God, you'll be changed from the inside out. The same way the problem came from the inside out, the solution, the Holy Spirit within you, comes from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you and develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm only 28 years old in the Lord. I'm still developing this maturity. Some of you have known the Lord longer, praise God. Some of you haven't. But whatever stage of maturity we're at in accepting Christ's salvation, we continue to work out this maturity from the inside out. Now in Philippians chapter 2, it says this in the Message. If you've gotten anything at all from following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deeply spirited friends. That's practically the key to working this new heart out. It continues to say, don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put aside yourself and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. That's practically how we do this. Think of yourself the way Christ thought of Himself. He was equal status with God, but He didn't think so much of Himself that He clung to His advantage of status no matter what. Not at all. He actually gave it all up. Christ was equal with God, but He gave that all up for us. Even though we are heirs with Christ, we set that aside on behalf of each other and behalf of those we want to share the gospel with. When the time came, He set aside His privileges of deity and took upon the status of a slave. became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim any special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and died a selfless, obedient death, the worst kind of death, that of crucifixion. That's what he's calling you and I to do, is to live a selfless, obedient life. Now, there is a benefit to that, personal relationship with God, but obedience has a benefit. Because of that obedience, the Bible said, God lifted him high and honored him beyond anyone or anything ever. So that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those who died long ago and are buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is master of all. Glorious honor of the God and Father. That's the reality of what benefit there was for Jesus to be obedient. The same thing holds true for you and I. If we absorb this love and allow this love to flow through us, and we daily deal with our hearts in obedience, God will honor that as well. In conclusion, God gave his Son for our sins. He offers you a new heart. The key to experiencing that heart is surrender, dying to your selfishness. So, will you accept his gift, either of salvation or of this gift of forgiveness? Will you deny yourself and share his gift with others? Finally, please present yourself to him daily and let him work through you. As a daily process, and in my life it's more than once a day, I need to return to him and renew these things and deal with the sins that have come within my mind and practically relate to him. I want you to do that too.